Turn with me again this morning to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 10, let's hear the word of God. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing again, once again, on your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. You know, most of us have had times or events in our lives that we were really excited about, but at the same time as they approached, we began to develop a little bit of anxiety, maybe a little bit of fear, you know, just as to what's going to go on. You know, maybe it was some little thing. You're just a little kid, you know, and you're excited. It's your first trip to an amusement park, and you're going to get to ride the roller coaster. Well, that's exciting stuff. You know, you go there and you stand in line, you find out that you're actually taller than the line so you can ride. You get on the thing, and then all of a sudden, you know, maybe you're not feeling too comfortable about this. Maybe it's not as exciting as what you thought it was going to be. I know that wasn't my experience. All it took was really one roller coaster ride to make me determine I really don't care to ride roller coasters. Maybe the thing that was coming on in your life was a little bigger. Maybe it was you finally made it to 16 and you were going to get that driver's license. At least you were going to try to get it. You know, that's pretty exciting. You know, the roller coaster, you might have been a little fearful because once it started, you thought maybe I could get hurt on this deal. Going to get your driver's license, the fear might come from, what if I fail? Happens all the time, by the way. But what if I fail? Most people who are or have been married were excited for the wedding day, but a little apprehensive about what might follow. It's a new experience, you know? A single person could care about themselves. Entering into a life with somebody else means you have to give consideration to somebody else. It's something that has to be worked at. Maybe, you know, when you see half of all marriages ending in divorce, you say, maybe you're a little afraid of something about this thing. Maybe the thing that got you excited and fearful at the same time was coming on to your first real job. You know, not the job that says, you know, I'll give you a quarter, take the trash out to the thing. You know, that, you know, their first real job working for, you know, a real boss in a real other place where, you know, with people that you don't know. Or you know, maybe you've been there and you just want to get a new job. And you have a certain degree, I guess, of confidence in yourself. You know, I can do this, you know, whatever. But at the same time, when you go into those situations, you are accompanied with a little bit of hesitancy because it's an unknown. You don't, you know about yourself so much, but you really don't know what you're walking into. You don't know your environment that you're going into. When we read about Joshua, we look at him and we don't really see that there's a lot of negative there when we study his life. This first chapter of this book that bears his name is split up into two sections. The first section of the book, we kind of looked at a little bit last week, deals with his calling and his commissioning. And the second part of this deals with Joshua taking command. Now, our general view, as I said, of Joshua is pretty good. But when we look at the first section of this chapter, there's some subtlety. There's some telling things that go on that say that, you know what, Joshua may have been just a little bit nervous about this calling. Three times he is encouraged to be strong. Three times he is encouraged to be courageous. And once, God himself reminds him that, Joshua, you are not alone. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. When God calls us to a work, it's easy to get excited when you're called to that work. And we can actually enjoy a sense of satisfaction out of being obedient to that call. Still, at the same time, the seeds of discouragement are there. They lay just below the surface, and they're eager to sprout just like a kernel of corn in the warm earth in the springtime. Those seeds of discouragement just want to jump up and strangle you. We need to be about the business, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We need to be about the business of comforting each other and edifying each other. And as he continued to the church at Thessalonica, he said, as you are doing. In verse 10, where we start, Joshua takes command. And he sends the order out to the people to get ready. It's time. There were only, 3 days until this event was going to take place. Everything that they had waited for, everything that they wanted, all this excitement building up, you know what, after the 40 years in the desert, and half of the people dying off and whatnot, now they're ready to go. It's 3 days away and there's some excitement. And they look to the leader, they're looking to Joshua to take them in. The people would be receptive to the order that Joshua sends out because they knew Joshua. They knew their commander. He was their leader. What did they know about Joshua that qualified him as a strong leader? Well, first, they knew that Joshua had a faithful past. We remember, as over the last couple weeks, we've been a little redundant. We'll probably still be that way for a while. But the first time we see Joshua is in Exodus chapter 17, at that great battle with Amalek. And remember, he won the battle because Moses' hands were held up, because Moses' hands were raised. And Joshua led that group into battle, and they won. Now, at the time that the battle is going on, Joshua, he probably didn't realize why he was winning, or why what happened when the tide turned. He probably didn't know until afterwards that it was Moses, as long as Moses' hands were extended, that he would win. And so, part of the scripture, I think God had recorded to make sure Joshua could go back and read that, you know what, you didn't do this on your own. This wasn't all you. There was a contribution made from someone else to your victory. Joshua was a good general. Joshua knew about military skills. He could do those things. But you know what? No matter how good we are at something, our success will only be a result of God's blessing in our lives. We might be the greatest whatever. There was a guy that wrote a thing on Facebook one day, and he was an atheist and he was an accomplished musician. And he said something about people telling him about God giving him this great gift for musical talent. And he said, God didn't give me nothing. It's my 18 hours a day of practice that have made me what I am. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The guy wouldn't have had the talent to begin with if God didn't give it to him. He practiced 18 hours a day. That's his business. That's nice. He wants to perfect the gift. That's all. Good thing. But our success is given to us from God, whatever amount that is. You know, we never want to get so involved with ourselves that we think we're it. That we think, hey, you know what? I really got the talent. I got the ability. I can do it. And all of those things are true within the boundary of God's blessing. The next time we see Joshua, it's in Exodus chapter 24. And I'm going to flip back there. If you want to, you can too. Just keep your finger in Joshua 1. We're coming back there. This is exciting stuff. Not that the rest of the scripture isn't, but this is kind of exciting stuff. Joshua is not listed to us by name. He is one of the 70 elders that accompany Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu up to Sinai. And it says that they went so far and then they had to stop. And Moses went the rest of the way up. But it says in, let me go down to verse 9 of chapter 24. Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. They saw him. All of them saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, that's the 70 elders, he did not lay his hand. So they saw, I like this, they saw God and they ate and drank. They saw God and had a feast. They were in the presence of pure holiness and had fellowship. I wish I'd have been there. I mean, that is good stuff, man. That is good stuff. And they sat there, saw God, and enjoyed a meal. Now, you know what the downside is after that? These guys are sitting there, again, enjoying pure holiness. And at the bottom of Sinai, Israel's going bonkers. They just went into idolatrous nuts. You know, they put up the golden calf. They started having their orgiastic worship and all the things that they were doing down there. Imagine then the reaction of coming from pure holiness into pure filth. The contrast is so unbelievable. It's easy to see how aggravated, how annoyed, and how angry they could be coming off of that mountain. Joshua had that opportunity. And then, as we saw a couple weeks ago, we saw Joshua as a faithful spy, going into Canaan, checking out the land, and bringing back a good report. He and Caleb came back excited with what God was going to give to them. And they said, look at this fruit. Let's go do it. Let's get it done. God's given it to us. Let's go get it done. And of course, they were outnumbered and outvoted and didn't happen. One good lesson Joshua probably learned in that instance was that the majority is not always right. And that unbelief is fatal. The only thing that matters is trusting God and obeying Him. In Numbers 27, again, Joshua is commissioned as Moses' successor. And here's an interesting thing. We can look at Joshua and we can see a trait that doesn't always follow men who are appointed to position. Moses is the great leader. Joshua is chosen to succeed him. Joshua doesn't get all puffed up. He doesn't get proud. He doesn't walk around the camp saying, "Hey, I'm the guy." You know, "Yeah, Moses is going by the wayside. You pay attention to me." He doesn't do that. You remember in Israel when Absalom decided that David, his father, was not a good king anymore. And so that's what he did. He went around saying, he did the Bill Clinton thing. "I feel your pain." He'd stand at the gate, you know, "Oh, come on, you come talk to me, folks. You know, I help you out. I'm here for you." You know, God had already ordained that Solomon would be the next king. And Absalom met a demise there, you know. But he was puffed up with himself. We don't see this in Joshua. Joshua stays humble, he stays loyal, and he stays obedient to God and Moses as long as they were there. Now, thirdly, secondly, looking at this situation for Joshua, he had a faithful past and he had a specific call. As Christians, we all have a general calling. And we are all to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and we are all to do good works. But, we have specific calls that we are to meet. Not everybody's is the same. Joshua was called to a specific work. And the first time we see it there is in Numbers 27. And the second time, God himself is saying to Joshua here in this book of Joshua that he is to take charge, that he is to get ready to cross the Jordan. It's time for you to lead now. Now's the time to go. When a person is called to a specific work, whatever that work is, God gives you the strength to do it, to carry it out. You're able to accomplish, to carry on when some would just throw up their hands and say, "Forget about it. I'm not doing this anymore. I will do something else." The calling of God on your life is a special thing. And he strengthens you to see it through. God was always a part of the decision making of Joshua. Again, Joshua was a skilled military guy. Joshua was smart. He knew how to do things. But God was always a part of his decision making. He didn't rely on his own military reasoning to do the things that he did. Joshua had a faithful past. He had a specific call in his life. And he had an objective standard. Being a leader is sometimes a two-edged sword. A leader will have a vision that's connected with the call that's placed on him. He can see what it is down the road that he wants to have get accomplished. He can see what it is that, you know, based on his belief in what God's done, you know, call is on his life. He can see what's going on. He has a plan, perhaps, to get it done. And one thing that's always a certainty is that within that plan, you always have a subjective point of view. It's just a natural thing. It just is the way it is. When you're going to do things, it's going to be from a subjective point of view. The other side of the sword is that you might be alone in seeing the vision. Or the plan that you have might have pitfalls that you don't necessarily see at this point. So sometimes we need an objective set of eyes to look at it. To say, you know, I agree. I see the vision. I see the plan. I think we're going this way, but it we might want to consider doing this instead of this. For Joshua and us, the scriptures hold the objective point of view to keep us on track. We look at things, you know, in different ways. Everybody does. For Joshua, he was an experienced military man. He might have determined to go into Canaan. He could have had a variety of strategies. He said, well, we can do this plan, we can do this plan, we can do this plan. But instead, he formed his plans according to what God had already written. In Numbers 32 and Deuteronomy 3, God said, when you go in, this is the deal. Everybody's not going. I'm going to take Reuben, and I'm going to take Gad, and I'm going to take half the tribe of Manasseh, and we're going to sit on the east side of Jordan. You're going to establish yourselves there. Everybody else is going to go in. But the guys on the east side, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, they help. You know, they have to go in, and they have to share the load of the battle with the guys on the west side. That might not have been Joshua's strategy from the get-go for taking that land. But he had to go back to the scripture. He had to go back to say, well, God instructed. He helped us point the way for making this accomplishment occur. Sometimes an objective point of view is what we really need. We can never escape the subjective. Finally, having had a faithful past, having had a specific call, having had an objective standard and a fly swatter, Joshua had faith in God. It's just as important today as it was for Joshua to have faith in God. Can I promise you that little creature will not harm you while we sit here? When we're done, that's a different story, but while we're sitting here, he ain't going to bug you. Joshua had his faith was in God. If God calls us to a work, our faith must be in him to see it through. God doesn't call us to a work and say, there you're on your own. God doesn't give you a gift and say, do what you want with it. Our faith is in him to see it through. If you're a child of God, it's not happenstance. It didn't occur by chance. God made it happen, and God sees it through. That's why we can say with a certainty that if indeed you are saved, you ain't going to be lost. Because it's God's doing. It's not ours. And if God starts a work, God sees the work. Joshua's faith had to be in him. Our faith must be in him. Again, God assures Joshua that he will never leave him. We can make the same claim. Hebrews 13. God says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those are two different things, and they're two very big things that God is promising to you. God was for him. God didn't appoint Joshua. God didn't give him a work and then stand against him. God was for him. He called him. And Joshua trusted in God to make it happen. The people recognized Joshua's faithfulness, and they committed to follow him. They said an unusual thing here. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Now, I don't think Joshua could take comfort in that. But you know how people say things in the height of, excitement or something like that, you know? You say, I'll tell you what happens all the time. In the event of someone's passing, people always will go to a family and say, you need anything at all, just give me a call. I'm there for you. If you want anything, if you need anything, like clockwork. And people, when they say that, when they're saying it, they're meaning it. Now, how deep down, once they get out the door, who knows? Goes by the wayside. But usually, let me just say that, usually when they say that to you, they're saying that from a heart of sympathy and a heart of well-meaning. Usually a week later, they've forgotten all about that and have gone on with their own lives, and that's the way life works, you know. In the climax of this excitement right here with Joshua, the people are saying, hey, we're behind you, buddy. We're supporting you. We're with you. Hey, the same way we were with Moses and heeded him and everything. And Joshua was no dummy. But Joshua didn't jump in their face about it either. He let it go. He just said, all right, you guys mean well at the moment. I know what happened with Moses. You know, I know you didn't always get along, you know. I know there were some times Moses said, hey, will you do this? And we said, we don't want to. But it's all right. And you see, they end this passage by offering Joshua the same encouragement that he had received before. They said, whoever rebels against your command does not heed your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Even the people, at this point anyway, are encouraging the leader to do it, to be strong, to be the leader that God wants him to be. Because he is going to be taking them into the promised land. As we labor in God's fields, I pray that his grace is with us all. And that all of us will be encouraged to be strong. And to be courageous. And to be faithful. To the glory of God. Let's pray.